For the next 8 weeks, we're going to climb in, 8 weeks or so, we're going to climb into the book of Daniel. And most of us, if you've grown up in church at all, you know a little bit about Daniel, the book of Daniel. At least you know a couple of stories. You know Daniel and the, that's right, you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, all right? So most of us, kind of, for many of us, Daniel's, we learned those stories as kids, and they were kind of simple, basic stories. Trust God, and if you trust God, everything turns out okay. I hope over the next 8 weeks, as we dive into Daniel together, we learn it's got some really adult themes to it. It's about politics. It's about national idolatry. It's about compromise. It's about how we live as exiles in a culture where we never quite fit in, and what it looks like to be faithful to God when you find yourself in places where those around you don't agree with your values and your understanding of God and everything else. It's a story that invites us to think deeply about what it means to be faithful to God in our generation as well. If you're not too excited, this should help you. Jesus loved the book of Daniel, all right? And so if you don't care about Daniel and you care about Jesus, Jesus delved deeply into Daniel. Jesus saw his ministry and his own life as fulfilling the prophecies in Daniel. And I, for myself, just personally, man, more and more, I find Daniel so relevant to my own life as I'm seeking to be faithful to God in the moment in which I live right now. So I'm excited for us. I hope that over the next 8 weeks, we will not just learn a few facts. I hope that we are asking the Holy Spirit to examine us, to shape us so that we might stand faithful to God in our generation as well. So this morning, let's open up. We're going to begin in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God." All right, now, we've said it's important anytime that you're reading a book of the Bible, you want to know where you are in the story. And verse 1 of Daniel tells us where we are in the story. So let's remember the big picture. God created a good world. It was a beautiful world. Humans rebelled. They filled God's good world with death, dysfunction, and disorder. And God raised up one group of people, the Israelites, to be the means by which he was going to save all of his creation. God gave those Israelites, after he rescued them out of the hands of the Egyptians, God gave them his presence, and God gave them a piece of land to live in, by which they were supposed to reach out and be a blessing to all the rest of the world. King David's son, Solomon, here in 960 BC, we have some dates that are really important for us as we think through Old Testament scriptures. 960 BC, King David's son, Solomon, builds the first temple. After Solomon, his sons begin to fight. They argue with one another, and there's a civil war in Israel, and it's split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, which is really confusing because the whole group is also called Israel. But the northern kingdom called Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and they basically disappear. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah, which is also Israel, the southern kingdom is destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 tells us what king is reigning, so we know where we are in the story. It's about 605 BC. All right. And in 605 BC, the Babylonians have yet to destroy Jerusalem, but the Babylonians have displaced the Assyrians as the dominant power in the world at that moment. And so the Babylonians have come to Jerusalem. They have basically conquered Jerusalem, and they can do what they want with them. Later on in 586, when Israel rebels, the Babylonians will completely destroy them, but that's not what's going on at this moment. They've come, they besieged them, they've conquered it, and they've taken some things from the temple. If you paid attention, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar's men, they went into the temple of the God of Israel, and they took the sacred objects, the gold and the silver, those things that were dedicated, set apart, and sacred to God. They took them, and what did they do with those objects? They took them back to Babylon, and they put them in the temple of the Babylonian gods. Now, this is not merely looting that's going on right here. What are the Babylonians saying? They're saying our God is greater than your God. They're mocking the God of the Israelites by taking these things that were holy and sacred to the God of Israel, and they're now devoting them to the Babylonian gods, and they're going, now whose God's in charge? If you're an Israelite at this moment, and you've watched a foreign evil army walk into the temple and take the sacred things and walk away with them, what's it look like to you? It looks like the Babylonians are in charge. It looks like evil is winning. It looks like chaos. It looks like, hey, we now know who the dominant power is, but something really important happens in verse 2 right here when you're looking at the scripture. And did you hear this part right here? It says in verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Is King Nebuchadnezzar actually defeating the God of Israel? Who's really in charge? Did you catch that? Yeah, I mean, if you're catching what's going on right here, it says it's God who delivered. God handed them over. King Nebuchadnezzar could not have done it if God hadn't allowed it, but God actually allows it, and God hands them over. Now, this is going to be the key to understanding the story of Daniel and his friends, because the book of Daniel is going to tell us the story of four young Israelites who are taken off into Babylonian captivity, and we're going to watch them be faithful to God in an ungodly place. We're going to watch them live with faithfulness and without compromise. And if you want to know what it is that's going to be the motivation for them to be faithful to God in an ungodly culture, this is it right here. They believe, unlike many of their Israelite neighbors and friends, Daniel and his friends believe, regardless of what they see and regardless of what they experience, they believe that God is still in control. The theological word is sovereign. They believe that God is still sovereign, that God is above all kings, all powers, that nothing can happen, but that God would allow it. And the fact that the Babylonians have done this does not mean that God has been defeated, that God is surprised, or that God will not keep all of his promises. Now, God's sovereignty does not mean that humans don't have freedom. Does not mean that humans don't have responsibility. It doesn't mean that God causes every single thing that happens. It simply means that no matter what's going on around us or what God allows, things are never fully out of God's control, because what happens has been allowed by God to happen. And these Israelites, they're going to be faithful to God. They believe that. No matter what they see, no matter what it's not King Nebuchadnezzar that is the ultimate authority. Now, something equally important they believe that's going to help them be faithful is that they believe that God is not only in charge, but the sovereignty is only good news if you know the character of the sovereign one, all right? Putin is in charge of Russia. Is that good news for the Russians? I don't think so, all right? So the fact that you name somebody that's in charge is only good news if you know the character of the one who's in charge. And Daniel and his friends believe that God is faithful, that God is good. And Daniel and his friends, unlike many of their neighbors, Daniel and his friends believe, in fact, that what they're going through right now is not a sign that God has somehow lost control, that the Babylonian gods have defeated the God of the Israelites. Daniel and his friends believe that what they're experiencing in this moment right here is also simply a sign of God's faithfulness. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's the time of Moses, 800 years before Daniel. God is speaking to the Israelites through Moses, and God tells the Israelites through Moses what are going to be all the blessings that are going to happen to them as they live faithful to God. He says, here's the beautiful thing it means that I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And then he goes on to list. Here's what's going to happen though, if you are disobedient, if you are rebellious and you serve other gods. This is what's going to happen to you if you make that choice. And so let's just read a section from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36, in that list of things that are going to happen if the Israelites choose to be disobedient and serve other gods. It's a long list, but here's just one part. says, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, a byword, and an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. God had told the Israelites hundreds of years ahead of time, if you are unfaithful and disobedient, and you serve other gods, here's what's going to happen. And did God tell him just one time? No, God told him over and over again. God sent the prophets again and again. And the prophets simply reminded the Israelites, hey guys, remember what Moses said? And God is faithful to his word. And the prophets reminded them again and again and again of all the things that God had said and what was going to happen if they persisted in their rebellion and then serving other gods. Because the prophets said, God, here's what's going to happen. God was patient and kind, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love to the Israelites. And he warned them again and again. But when they would not turn, they would not repent, and they continued to bring death, dysfunction, disorder into God's creation rather than blessing and life, God was faithful to his word. And what's happening in this moment right here to the Israelites when they go into Babylonian captivity is simply God doing the very thing that God said he would do. Now, that's a hard word for Daniel and his friends. And even though it means for a moment they're going to experience some horrors, Daniel and his friends also find great comfort in that word because they know God is faithful and because they know the promises of God, not just to bring judgment, but to bring blessing and life to those who turn to him. And so the faithfulness of God and the conviction that no matter what they see and what is happening around them, that God is in charge, God is sovereign, and God is good and faithful to his word. Man, as you read the story, and I encourage you to read the story, read chapter 2 next week. That's where we're going to be. As you read the story, look at what is motivating them to be faithful without compromise in their generation. And this is it. No matter what I see, no matter what's happening, God is still in charge, and he is faithful and good. Let's keep reading in verse 3. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them in the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So when King Nebuchadnezzar comes, he doesn't just take the gold and the silver from the temple. He also looks around and he takes some of the brightest, smartest young men, the men who are educated, the men who could read, who had a learning and study, and he brings them back to Babylon and he puts them in a 3-year re-education camp. So what's going on right here? You see what's happening? He brings them back and he teaches them Babylonian stories. He teaches them about the Babylonian gods. He puts them in Babylonian clothes and they teach them Babylonian values. They teach them the Babylonian language because King Nebuchadnezzar had discovered that rather than exterminating the brightest of your enemies, the better thing to do was to bring them back and to assimilate them and make them good Babylonian patriots who would serve the interest of the Babylonians. Now, can you imagine being in exile from your homeland in a place where you're constantly, intentionally, passionately being shaped and formed by people around you who want you to see yourself not the way God sees you, who wants you to see the world not the way that God sees the world, who wants you to desire and to want things that are not of God. Can you imagine finding yourself in a place like that? And if you say, man, I can't imagine that, then you're in greater danger than Daniel and his friends. Because Daniel and his friends knew what was going on. They knew they were in a re-education camp. They knew that they were being in a place where their minds were intentionally being shaped and formed by the Babylonian Empire so that they would serve the Babylonian Empire. And if we don't know that, man, we're in greater danger than these guys right here, because nations and empires always want to re-educate their citizens so that they become good patriots who serve the interest of the nation above all other things. That's what nations and empires do. They all do it. We live in that. And not only do we have that force shaping and seeking to transform the way that we see ourselves and the world around us, there's 1,000 other voices, 1,000 other principalities and powers and people around us who are constantly seeking to shape the way that we see ourselves, the way that we see others, shaping what we want, what we don't want, what we love, what we hate. There is an intentional, passionate effort to shape the way that we see the world around us. Are you aware of that? And I have been deeply shaped by those forces. Because see, here's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to hear that, and we're tempted to think, man, I know somebody who needs to hear that, right? Those of you with political minds, you're thinking, man, those Democrats need to hear this. You Democrats think, man, those Republicans, man, they are so shaped and formed by whatever. You know, whatever we're doing, we tend to think, rather than say, I have been deeply shaped by those forces. Because from the moment that I was born, it was the water that I swam in. And I didn't know it when I was a child, that I was basically living in a re-education camp, that there were all kinds of forces that were out to shape what I desired, that wanted to shape me to eat Frosted Flakes and Fruit Loops, though it's poison to my body, that told me it was good and that's what I wanted rather than good, wholesome things. You know, there's all sorts of things that are shaping and forming us from the very beginning. And those things shaped and formed me. They shaped the way I saw my country. They shaped the way I saw my race. They shaped the things I wanted and the things I didn't want. And following Jesus has meant for me, man, just allowing the Holy Spirit through the scriptures and mentors and teachers and worship and prayer, it's meant allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape and transform my mind, to recognize the forces that are shaping me and to come before Jesus and say, Jesus, but what do you think? Jesus, why do I want this? Jesus, why am I so afraid of those people? Jesus, why do I want to solve the problem this way? Is that from you? Or was I shaped in some way by some other force other than you? Man, it's been a constant process of recognizing that those forces exist, but we don't, the sky's not falling because the one who is in us is stronger than the one who is in the world. And so it's a constant submitting of ourselves to him. And it's a daily grind. It doesn't get easy because those forces never take a holiday. Every day we wake up and all these voices are shouting at us and daily we have to choose, but Jesus, what do you say? Jesus, how do you want me to see the people around me? What in my desires are you shaping in me today? What forces have shaped you? And part of the process we want to go through as we walk through Daniel, As you see somebody, or you think about some issue, or you feel some fear, or you feel some hate, or you feel some love, to say, where'd that come from? Because I grew up in a re-education camp of forces that wanted me to give my ultimate loyalty to someone other than Jesus, who wanted my ultimate loyalty to be pointed somewhere other than I want to bring God glory, I want to make his kingdom known, and I want his grace to be declared to all the world. We're going to walk through that process together. And so let the Holy Spirit ask those questions. Begin to ask them about what you feel, desire, want, and hate, and all those kinds of things. That's what's going on right here. Let's read verse 8. So they brought all these, they put them in the re-education camp, gave them new clothes, new food, all that kinds of things. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. All right, Daniel put on Babylonian clothes. Daniel learned the Babylonian language. Daniel learned the Babylonian stories, and he learned them better than most everybody else around him. He did all those things, but there comes a moment when he says, but I won't do that. Daniel, there was some line that Daniel said, I can do this and be faithful to God, but there's a line that I won't cross. It doesn't tell us what about the food that caused him not to, but something's happened. And Daniel says, I can't eat that food and be faithful to my God. Do any of y'all live in a world where you're constantly trying to figure out, man, can I do this and be faithful to God? I mean, is this okay? And where do I draw the line? Do any of y'all live in that place? Because if you don't, take Jesus more seriously. I mean, because that's where we find ourselves. Because the kingdom of America is not the kingdom of God. And so we find ourselves in this place where I'm going, can I do this or that? Or can I not do this? Where do I draw the line in this and that? And if you find yourself in that place, stick with me for the next few weeks. Because I think Daniel's going to help us learn how we live in this world with faithfulness and not compromise. So stick with me. We're not going to answer that this morning. Verse 9. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Have any of y'all ever heard of the Daniel fast? This is where it comes from right here. Right here. This is it. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Here's what's funny. The NIV translates that word healthier. Y'all know what the literal translation is? What happened to them? They got chunky. Any of you wonder why your Daniel fast didn't work? Because being skinny was not a value. That wasn't what looked healthy in Daniel's day. Somebody looked healthy if they were chunky. And so what happened to them when they did the Daniel fast is they got chunky. I'm trying to be nice about that. Plump would be another good word to say. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds. Who's in charge? Who's working that's sometimes hard for other people to see? Is this just a story about four really great guys who are really smart? Who's giving them knowledge and understanding, right? Who gave the man over them compassion for them so that he listened to them, right? Exactly. That's what Daniel and his friends see. That's what's going to motivate their faithfulness. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. These faithful Israelite, probably teenage boys, they enter the king's service. Are the Babylonians good? No, man, they're pretty sordid lot. Is King Nebuchadnezzar good? If you don't know, read the story with me. The answer is no. King Nebuchadnezzar is not good. And yet, what do these four faithful Israelite men do? They enter into the king's service to bring blessing and life where they're located. Where they're located, where they are, in the situation in which they find themselves, though the empire they're serving and the king they're serving is not godly, in this place they find themselves. They simply bring blessing in life. And they do that in a way in which they will not compromise who God has called them to be in the midst of this empire. Says verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now we know why, don't we? Yeah, because we see the one who's at work in this place, even though it looks like chaos and loss to them. Verse 21, last verse, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Don't miss that last verse. Because King Cyrus is not a Babylonian king. King Cyrus is a Persian king. And the Babylonians thought they would last forever. The Babylonians thought they were the greatest power on the earth. What was true about the Babylonians? They're going to pass away. And Daniel and his friends chose to serve the one who is, who was, and who is to come. They chose to serve a kingdom that was not simply temporary, but eternal. Listen, all nations, empires pass away. America celebrated 250 years, but America is not going to last forever. America is going to pass away like all nations and all empires do. And our task, wherever we find ourselves, is to recognize the forces in the culture in which we live, that there are forces shaping us, to submit ourselves to God, to be shaped by Him, and to bring blessing in life in whatever culture, whatever language, whatever nation, wherever time we find ourselves, to be faithful representatives of a king and a kingdom that will have no end. What does it look like for us today in our time to represent the kingdom of God? Without compromise, and to bring blessing and life to the people around us. That's what we're going to dig into. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have placed within us your Holy Spirit so that from the inside out, we are being transformed and renewed by truth. And I pray that as we begin this journey in the book of Daniel, that we would experience that same conviction. Lord, a conviction grounded in reason, but ultimately that comes by faith, that you are. And there is none like you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we thank you that not only are you sovereign, we thank you that you are good and you are faithful. So Lord, we praise you that this morning we come to this table where we remember Christ's presence with us. You have not left us alone. Lord, you are transforming us. You are speaking to us. We don't simply have to acknowledge the nations, the empires, the forces, the principalities and powers. Lord, what we acknowledge this morning is that you are with us. And if you are with us, Lord, what should we then fear? And so we thank you that we get to come to this table this morning and remember, Lord, your grace, that you are nourishing us. You're providing all that we might need for life and godliness. So we praise you for that night on which Jesus was betrayed and how he gathered his disciples around and he took the bread and gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we remember when the supper is over, how he raised up the cup and he gave thanks to you and he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we gather around this table, remembering the central truth of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again one day. Oh, Lord, we acknowledge that there is none like you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these simple gifts of bread and juice, that they might truly be for us a moment when we are nourished by your presence, by that life that is found in you alone. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until that day when all of history comes to its end and you come again and you make all things right. We pray this in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.